Good morning, ECF. It's always a privilege to be able to share God's word with you. I've thoroughly enjoyed our series. It's just a short series, but this is our vision. You know, this is what we strive for at ECF. This is what we are trying to be. We are a loving community church centered in Christ, transforming and equipping people to glorify God. And it wasn't a group of elders who said, well, we want to think of fancy ideas, and they put that together. Those were thoroughly based from the Scriptures. The Scriptures is our guide, it's our authority, it's what we base everything on in this church, and those come from the Scriptures. And I'm so grateful that we can go back to the Scriptures, back to specifically the book of Acts, to remind ourselves and reflect on who we are trying to be. As a church, and specifically this morning, centered in Christ. Really, I can't exaggerate enough today. Like, I mean, there is no amount of over-exaggeration that can take place today with regards to the topic that we are dealing with. No amount of over-exaggeration. I have free rein to exaggerate as much as I want ever because of what we are talking about today. And I'll start with this exaggeration. This might be the most important message I have ever preached at this church. This might be the central most important message I have ever preached. More important than that John one I did a few weeks ago. More important than any other message. Unless it's based on the same topic, this might be the most important message I ever preach at this church. Lord, help me. Because I can't exaggerate enough. On top of that, I actually think I've been given the hardest one of the lot. Because really, everything in the Scriptures is about Jesus Christ. How do you explain all of what the Bible says about the centrality of Christ in all things in 40 minutes? Hopefully 35, hey, it's a hot day today. How do you do that? The whole of the Old Testament anticipates, yearns for, hungers for a Messiah that must come to take away our sins. And the whole of the New Testament expands upon the ministry of Jesus and points us back to him as the only way. Not one way, the only way. This is a difficult task. So I've had to limit myself. I've had to really limit myself, and this is what I've done. I've focused my attention on one passage, because if I do more than one passage, we will sit here all day. So I focused my attention to one passage. So please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 4, and please read with me as we go there. But we will specifically focus on verse 8 to 12. But I'm going to read Acts chapter 4, verse 1 to 22. I'm going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to focus on verses 8 to 12. So pick up on that when we read it. The other thing I've done to limit myself, I've chosen one passage, but I've dealt with one question. I've decided to deal with this one question. Not many questions, not all the different aspects, there's many, but one thing I want us to deal with is the question of what is the importance of being centered in Christ? Why is it so important that we strive to be centered in Christ? And when we answer that question, we'll see two things. We'll see Christ is the center of all of Scripture. That is why it is important that we are Christ-centered. And Christ is the center of all of salvation. And that is why it is important for us to be centered in Christ. And then we're going to apply and reflect upon these truths at the end. We're going to take all of this truth and we're going to apply it to our hearts. That's what we'll be doing today. So let's start by reading Acts chapter 4, verse 1 to 22. Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of the men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. And this is the question: by what power or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 8, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are called to count today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and are asked how he was healed, know this." Verse 10, "You know this. You and all people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled and ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have heard and what we have seen." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, as we open up your word today, I truly ask for your help. I ask that you would fill me with the Spirit as you filled Peter in this day, and that by your Spirit the word would be preached. Not my thoughts, Lord, not anything of me, not anything of man or of flesh, but everything of your word and everything of your will and everything of your way. And Lord, I ask above and beyond everything else that Jesus Christ would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's start with a bit of the context to our passage, and then we're going to go and answer those questions. What is the importance of being centered in Christ? I want to show you how we've gotten to this point in our narrative. How did we get to chapter 4? First, in chapter 2, we have Pentecost. The Holy Spirit descends upon the festival there. There are thousands upon thousands of people. They start speaking in strange tongues. And amazingly, the people question, what is going on there? This makes no sense. What are they doing? Peter stands up with amazing courage. And we read of the first sermon ever preached by the church after Jesus ascends. Peter's first sermon. And he says to them, he preaches to the crowd. He says to them, "Let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah." Did he preach of God's power? No. Did he preach a message about the power of the Holy Spirit? No. He could have, but he didn't. He wasn't trying to be awfully relevant or people-pleasing in his sermon. It wasn't about the power of God in the moment, nor about the amazing things the Holy Spirit was doing. He was all about trying to convince them of one thing, that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament predictions, and that he is the Messiah, that the days are coming to an end, and that you, for crucifying him and for your sin, you need to repent, because now's your chance. Then we move to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, we read of Peter's second sermon. Peter's second sermon takes place when John and Peter are on their way to the temple, they're on their way to pray, and just before they enter through the temple gates, they find a 40-year-old paralyzed man. And he's begging. There's that famous line, "Money I don't have, but take my hand and walk." And he heals a man, 40 years old, paralyzed, known to all at the city gate that he was paralyzed. And everyone was astonished. Everyone was so amazed, they came running, they came flocking to the scene because this man was healed. And this is what we read in Acts chapter 3, 11 to 16. This is his second sermon. Look, listen how amazing this is. Acts chapter 3, 11 to 16. "While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, 'Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified who? His servant, Jesus Christ. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released, Barabbas, to you. You killed the author of life. But God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man who you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you all can see." Wow. Wow. That is his second sermon. He intentionally shifts the conversation away from himself. It wasn't me. Wasn't my godliness, wasn't anything special in me, and he intentionally forces the conversation to be centered in Christ. And then we come to our passage, the third sermon preached in four chapters of Acts, the third sermon preached. The leaders come. It's all of this is happening at the temple. So the leaders come. The leaders are distressed. Why are they preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ? They don't like it. And so they lock them up because it's late at night. It's evening. And the next day, they assemble the full 72 members of the Sanhedrin, a massive council. Not only is the full 72 council there, standing, these two men standing before this massive council, not only that, but Annas the high priest is there. You should be thinking, cowardice Peter, who just ran away from Annas, the high priest, when Jesus was crucified not so long ago. You should be thinking of life and death here. Because the reason Peter ran away the first time Annas, the high priest, judged Jesus inaccurately was because life and death was at stake. Peter was running for his life, and it should be no different here. Peter and John stand before the full council, and these men are disturbed at their preaching of Jesus. And this is what Peter says. This should blow your mind. This is what Peter says. The same Peter who ran away for fear of his life. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, "Rulers and elders," imagine him preaching this before that crowd. "Rulers and elders, if we are being called an account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame, and are being asked how he was healed, then know this." There's a lot of things you want to know, but this you should know. "You and all the people of Israel, It is by the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, and Jesus and God raised from the dead, that this man stands healed before you. Verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. In the next chapter, in chapter 5, it says, day after day, Acts chapter 5 verse 42, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped preaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. They never stopped preaching that Jesus is the Messiah day after day. I think I've made my point, but I can't emphasize this enough, and I cannot exaggerate enough about the importance of what is being said to you today. In the book of Acts as a whole, there are 19 sermons in a book that has 28 chapters. That is 67% of this book that we are reading, Acts, is composed of sermons. And Jesus takes the center stage in each and every one of them. Go and look for yourself. This is the story we have, and from this, I want to answer this question. Why is it so important that we remain centered in Christ? I've shown you from Acts chapter 4, but why is it so important? And this is the first point. Christ is the center of all of Scripture. This is why it is so important. There's so much I can say. I mean, I could honestly spend the whole day referring to the over 1,000 Old Testament references made in the New Testament to how Christ was predicted and prophesied and pointed to. But I'm going to read just one. And it's when Jesus met with two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He met with two disciples in Luke 24, verse 25 to 27. And in verse 27, these disciples are distressed because Jesus was crucified. But Jesus had already been resurrected, and Jesus appears to them, and he says to them, Jesus says to them, beginning, this verse in Luke 24 says, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he, Christ, explained to them what was said in all, the word all is used there, in all the scriptures concerning himself. How I wish I could have been one of those men. How I wish I could have had the resurrected Jesus come stand next to me and explain from the entire Old Testament how all of it spoke of his coming. And this is where I struggle. This is where my heart is honestly and truly sad and burdened and frustrated at times. If it is so clear in the scriptures, and I haven't covered a drop in the ocean's worth of water about the material that centers that proves Christ is the center. And if it is that obvious that Christ should be at the center, this is what honestly distresses my heart. What are churches doing today? What are churches doing today? I mean, there is every single kind of church imaginable today. There are churches that focus on social justice. You know, it's all about this feeding scheme. You know, this community-driven project. This annual feedback session about everything we've done this year to change the society around us. Do this, help here, sign up here. There are churches that focus on just the community. You know, plug in here, you know, join this community group, join this Bible study, get a free brownie in the back and get a free coffee. We have a coffee shop in our church, so why don't you just stay and join the community? Thousands of ways of getting involved. There are churches that are relevant and seeker sensitive. There are churches that try and dress the look, you know, look young and hip and compromise the message of the Bible so that they don't seem to offend anyone. Because they want to draw people in, right? They seeker sensitive. And what goes out the window? The truth of Scripture and Christ. Then there's obviously a charismatic focus, where it's all about healing and prophecy, and you should give your money so that we can heal you, or you should do this and this so God's blessing can remain over you. Then there's the leader-focused church, one where you've got powerful, charismatic leaders and everyone comes for him. Everyone goes to the service where he preaches. Then you get your traditionally focused churches, where it's all about the tradition, right? It's all about my heritage. It's all about my culture. I was born into this. That's why I'm here. It might be a very Christ-centered sermon and message and service, but you know, that's because this is what we've done for all these years. And lately, there are emergent churches. You know what emergent church is? An emergent church is a church that has no doctrinal statement whatsoever. They refuse to make any doctrinal claims because they refuse to offend everyone. Anyone is welcome. And the worst of the lot is the new psychological churches, where it's all about life skills and psychological lessons taken from the scriptures to help you get through life. But Jesus has been cut out completely. You know, it burdens me. I hate it. I hate it so much. When you walk into a church and you don't even hear the name of Jesus, you don't even hear the gospel, there's something seriously wrong. Because the scriptures are clear. The scriptures are so clear. All of the scripture point to Jesus. You know, in my first year, I went to college and I was very new to the faith and I started studying the scriptures and I had known nothing of a biblical-centered, Christ-centered church. I'd never experienced it. And ever since I've done my studies, I've really been blessed to be in churches that focus on the Bible. And I've really been blessed to not have attended a church that doesn't center in Christ for a very long time. But I fear that the day I step into a church that doesn't preach Christ, I will stand up and I will challenge that entire church community and I will tell them of Jesus. Because it is appalling that they don't preach Christ. It is appalling that you go in and you leave thinking, well, I'm going to join this community this week. I'm going to go do this feeding scheme. Wow, that was relevant. I'm going to apply that to my heart. It is appalling that you leave with that thought and not with Jesus Christ in your heart, glorified, worshipped, exalted. And the truth is, there's nothing wrong with any of these things. There's nothing wrong with trying to be relevant. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I am all things to all people. But why is he all things to all people? To win them over to Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with half of these things, but if they become your focus, and this brings me to my second point, why does it break my heart? Why does it wreck me? Why does it burden me? When I hear churches focus on anything other than Jesus Christ, because of my second point, Christ is in the center of all of salvation. Christ is in the center of all of salvation. When we are dealing with salvation, nothing is a joke, and nothing can be taken so seriously. This is the thing, ECF. If we get this wrong, if we get this point wrong, you haven't lost a bit. You haven't cost yourself a few bucks. You haven't made a small loss. If you go wrong here, if you miss Christ, you miss everything. If you miss Christ, you go horrifically wrong. Because if you miss Christ, you miss salvation. Peter says in Acts 4:12, I've read it twice and I'm going to read it a third time. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. So what happens when you lose that name? You lose salvation. And that is devastating to a world lost in sin. That should drive you up the wall. That should anger you. You see, This is what is at stake. Salvation for souls unto eternity. This is at stake. This is what could be lost. Imagine if every single church in the world today decided to be relevant, seeker-sensitive, psychological, emergent, community-based focus, social justice. Imagine if all of them decided that's going to be our focus. Do you know what would happen? There would be not one opportunity for anyone in all the world to save themselves from their sin and into heaven. Not one chance. Because there's no other name. The whole world would be lost. All would go to hell. This is why it's important. Because there's salvation in one name. No other religion. They're all false gods. There's no other way. And if we lose this truth, we lose everything. We lose everything. Because we lose our eternal inheritance. All we have is this world, and this world does nothing to satisfy that void inside us. This world does nothing to satisfy us. It leaves us empty, dry, and broken. If you lose Jesus, you've lost everything. This was something, when you look at verse 3, worth going to prison for. This was something worth dying for. Because if the message of Christ is lost, the world is lost. And Peter said, my life is worth losing for the sake of the world, that they might hear the name of Jesus. I will not compromise on this message, even if it costs me my life, because the salvation of the world is at stake. Eternity is at stake. I cannot over-exaggerate this enough. Christ really is the cornerstone. He is the single most important brick that holds Christianity afloat. If he is removed, the whole building will come crumbling down upon itself, and you will have a worthless pile of rubble. For centuries after Peter, not only was he crucified upside down, but for centuries, Christians have given up their lives to uphold this truth. The truth that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only thing that can save humanity. And today it is no different. We are persecuted all over the world, and we are put in prison and even put to death for believing that no other name under heaven was given to mankind to save them. ECF, the scriptures compel us to never back down, ever. We cannot back down. We cannot compromise this message, even if it costs us our lives, even if it costs us every single member in this church, even if we're one little Bible study, but we hold on to this truth. We cannot compromise. If we lose this truth, we cease to be a church, and we lose all hope of salvation. Christ is more important than our jobs. He is more important than our income. He is more important than our homes and our possessions. He is more important than being cool or being relevant. He's worth more than our lives. We as the church have been given the responsibility to be a pillar of truth in this world. We need to be a bulwark. We need to be a wall. Rooted in Christ, standing firm, and no matter what hits us, we will not break. We will not compromise. The question is, will we safeguard this truth? Are we willing to pay the price when the time comes? Now, I'm going to be frank with you. Who knows? Who knows? In 5 years from now, we could be put in prison for upholding this truth. We could be put in prison for saying that there is no other way but Jesus. Will we be willing to fight this fight? Will we obey the scriptures, or will we make up our own message? This brings me to my conclusion, and in my conclusion, I want to just reflect on these truths. I want to draw some really practical, application-based truths from what we've discussed this morning. And really, it's just two things. It's Christ should be the center of all of our ministry, and Christ should be the center of our very individual, personal lives. I'm going to deal with the first one first. Christ should be the center of all of our ministry. And this is obvious. I mean, I'm not going to spend too much time on this. Our preaching should be Christ-centered. Our prayers should always be in the name of Jesus. Because you enter into God's presence through the name that gave you the forgiveness, through the one whose blood washed you. Our preaching should be, you know, there's nothing worse than walking into a church with someone who doesn't believe and then not having them hear the gospel in that entire service. Nothing worse than that. But really, more importantly, the two other things. Christ should be the center of all of our ministry. I want to talk about evangelism and our testimonies for just a second. I know how it goes. I know how it is. I've been there. I've been in those situations where you're trying to evangelize. You're trying to tell someone about Jesus. You know, he's your savior. You know they don't believe, and you're trying to share with them. It's awkward, and you know you need to tell them, but you sort of fear, you're stressed, it's anxious. I've been there, I know, it's stressful. And then you say, I'm feeling so blessed today. And then you sort of hope they respond in a Christian way, because if there's any hint that they're Christian, all responsibility has been moved. Whew. They're a Christian. He said he's also blessed. So he's a Christian, I don't have to preach Jesus to him anymore. Whew. Close call. I've been there. I know how it is when we evangelize. I know how it is. But then maybe you go one step further. Maybe you say, you know, God loves you. And you rustle off. Whew. Whew. Did my evangelism for the week. I want to challenge you. Church, when we evangelize, nothing should stand in the way of the salvation of those people, of the opportunity given to those people to save them from hell. Nothing. And the most important message to get across is not you're blessed, is not God loves you, it's Jesus. Get that across. Even if it's awkward, even if it doesn't work out, just make sure they hear the gospel. If you're trying to get anything across, try get that across. And watch the Holy Spirit do a remarkable work through those words preached and through those seeds planted. Let me challenge you. Make sure you get Jesus across in your evangelism. Make sure you get repentance across, the forgiveness of sins. Because there's no other way. There's no other way. I know this is not a popular message, but unfortunately, we didn't become disciples of Christ to be popular, did we? No. And this brings me to my second thing, you know, testimonies. I know we give wonderful testimonies, but I really find it remarkable in verse 7 that Peter had a wonderful testimony of how he healed this man. But he literally twists, intentionally shifts the conversation to make it center upon Jesus. He takes his experience. You know, Jesus wasn't a part of the healing in any real way. He said, stand up, walk, and he walked. But when they asked him about it, he put Jesus everywhere in that testimony. Really, with our testimonies, I know you were born in a Christian home. I know God loved you. I know he carried you through trials. I know God loved you. And because God did this, God is good. And in God you should believe. I know these things are true, but our testimony should have the gospel in them. Our testimonies must not just have God, 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 but God who sent Jesus, his son, to die for you on the cross in them. If you're a Christian today, that is your testimony, isn't it? You weren't saved by God. You were saved by the blood of the Lamb. And that should be in your testimony. I want to challenge you. Christ should be the center of all of our ministry. And this is very important. And then the last thing, and I'm going to close with this, is based on what the scripture teaches, Christ should be the center of all of his disciples' lives, of all of our lives. We should be living a Christ-centered life. Our vision states that we try to be a church that is centered in Christ, but the reality is we can never fulfill that vision unless we all as individuals actually take that step of making Christ the center of our individual lives. We can preach Christ all day long. We can preach Christ day and night. We can preach that you should treasure Christ and that we should do communion in his name, that you should pray in his name, that you should do testimony in his name. We can do that all day. But if each of us, each and every one of us sitting here today, you, me, if we don't make an effort to treasure and love Christ, to make him the center of our lives, none of that means anything. Because a Christ-centered ministry is there to create Christ-centered disciples, right? It is Christ-centered disciples who change the world. How will we ever become a loving community if we haven't first experienced and centered our lives on the love that Christ has first shown us? How will we fulfill that first line if we haven't first experienced the love of Christ? How will we transform and equip people if we haven't first experienced the transforming and equipping power of Jesus Christ in our personal lives? And don't even try glorify God without Jesus. Don't even try. Thomas Brooks once said, "A Christian's life should be nothing more but a visible representation of Christ." The Christian life should be nothing more but a visible representation of Christ. And the reality is, to be a church, to be a people who represent Christ, we must spend much time with Christ. To be a people who represent Christ, we must be a people who spends much time with Christ. Jesus says in Matthew 13, 44 to 46, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man finds the treasure, in his joy, he hid it again. He goes in his joy, he sells all he had, and he buys that field." Jesus should be the field that we are willing to sell everything for. And the harsh reality is, the human heart was designed for worship. And if it doesn't worship Christ, it will worship something else. If we are not Christ-centered, we will be centered on something else. Worship is measured by the amount of time we spend, by the amount of money we spend, by the amount of emotional energy we expend on the daily things we do. Our gods can be easily identified by the level of passionate commitment they evoke from us. And after a while, we will inevitably resemble those things. We will become like them because this is how we were made. We will talk about them. We will think about them. We will dream about them. We will scheme to think of how we can spend more time with these idols. And usually the people who live with us, your wife, your husband, your kids, people who know you best usually know your deepest passions, because worship is hard to hide. And I end with this. Christian life should be nothing more than a visible representation of Christ. But the reality is, to be like Christ, we need to spend much time with him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this message. I thank you that there's no more serious message than this. There's nothing we can over-exaggerate more, Lord. And I pray that this message would seep deeply into our hearts, Lord. May we take this seriously. May we be awakened to the seriousness of this. All of the scripture calls us to keep Christ in the center. Lord, we are a sinful people. We are a sinful church, O Lord. So we ask now, I pray now on behalf of this entire church, I pray even for my own heart, I pray, guard us, Lord. Keep us in Christ. Keep us safe. Keep us passionate about the gospel, O Lord. Protect us from Satan's schemes. Protect us from all the influences on the outsides that are trying to push Christ to the outskirts. Help us, O Lord. O Lord, and finally I preach that Christ would be the center of our lives. As individuals, that Christ would be the center of our lives. Help us, O Lord. May we glorify you in the name of Jesus and in no other name. Amen. Thank you.